Well, good morning, Healing School crowd. We are so glad that you have taken the time on this Thursday morning to join together with us as we go through God's Word and expound upon a subject that's a big part of His heart, the healing power of God. And this is a big part, like I said, of God's heart, and it should be of ours as well. And that's why we spend one day a week emphasizing this here at High Point Church, is that it is God's will for us to be healed, and it is God's will for us to be healers. He has put His anointing on us to receive the healing that we need in our lives, but also to be ministers into other people's lives. And I believe this is God's plan for us. He wants all of us walking in this. These signs shall follow them that believe. So before we get into God's Word this morning, I want us to open up in prayer and receive from the Holy Spirit all the help we need on my part and your part to receive what His Word has for us today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You this morning that, Lord, You are with us, that You never leave us, You never forsake us. You are with us even to the end of the world. And I thank You, Lord, that if You're with us, and You live on the inside of us, the healer is in the house. The healer is present to bring us freedom that we need from any physical infirmity, from anything that we have need of in our life, but also to bring healing and deliverance to the captives that we come in contact with. We thank You that You are present. You're always working. And that, Lord, You desire to see us set free by the power of the Holy Ghost. We thank You for that, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we open ourselves up to You this morning. We declare that You are the anointing that teaches us all things. You are the master teacher. You're the one that inspired the Word of God. Therefore, You're the only one who really knows how to teach it. So we ask You this morning, Holy Spirit, to teach us. Teach us the truth. Guide us through it. And give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of it, that our eyes would be open, flooded with light, that we would know what is ours in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we give You all the glory, Jesus, for it is You that gave us Your Spirit. So we give You glory, Lord Jesus. You have the name above every other name, the name that crushes sickness, disease, and infirmity in our lives. We give You the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise God. Well, I want us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. We're going to old Zeke this morning. Hallelujah. And we are going to study something that, man, I'll tell you, it will bless you. This is a truth that the Lord has given me on many different occasions to share. And so I want to emphasize it, but on this healing platform that we have. Because how many of you know the healing that God has provided for us in our life and the healing that He wants to provide through our lives is strictly by the grace of God? Now, this is very important to understand because I'll tell you, if you've partaken of our healing schools for any period of time, particularly like when I went through each one of the individual cases of healing in the ministry of Jesus, we really emphasized faith. Faith is a big part in this. It's not going to just happen because God wants it to happen or because God has even provided for it to happen. We must also believe. So yes, there is a participation, there is a cooperation on our part, but I think sometimes we can have the tendency to get the cart before the horse and put such an emphasis on our faith and not enough emphasis on the grace of God. And I'm here to tell you, it is the grace of God that has provided us with everything that's in this salvation package. And if you've listened to us long enough, you know that this salvation package does not just include that get out of hell free card. It also includes prosperity. It also includes healing. The healing power of God in our lives is a part of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's a gift of grace. So just as salvation is a gift from God, hallelujah, healing is a gift of God as well. In fact, I want to take you to Ephesians 2 first. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to go back over to Zechariah here in a moment, but this is something that needs to be emphasized. Ephesians chapter 2, It starts off in verse 4 by saying, But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. Now I want you to notice everything that He's about to describe that Jesus did for us in our salvation package starts with God, starts and then continues on with the richness of His mercy, and then starts talking about His love for us. Why? Because it all starts with who God is, how great God is, how He's merciful, how He loves us. It all starts with His grace. And then it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Now notice that little phrase, by grace you have been saved, because this is important, because saved also means to be healed. In fact, if you look in the Gospels, you'll find that many times in Jesus' ministry, somebody would come to Him, they would receive the physical healing they needed in their body, and Jesus would look at him and say, your faith has made you whole. And if you look that word whole up, some translations say well, you'll find out that it's the same word that's used for saved here. It's sozo. So Jesus was basically equating the salvation that we receive in our life, when we look at it as a spiritual thing, as being physical healing as well. But I want you to notice then, it's by grace you have been saved, or you could say it this way, it's by grace you have been healed. That's important. He goes on to say, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been healed through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So boy, that puts a healing in a whole different light, doesn't it? It's basically saying that it's by grace you've been healed. Yes, it's through your faith, but it all started with the grace of God. Amen. And then it says, and that is not of yourselves. Whether you're talking about the grace, which is a gift, or you're talking about even your own faith, neither of these things are really of your own self. A minister that I've really gleaned a lot from, he had the Lord share with him something that I'm reminded of right now. This is important. He said one time that somebody came to him and started celebrating some thing that he had received in his life of the grace of God. You know, it was God had provided something wonderful in his life. He had believed God for it, and God provided it, put it on his front doorstep. And this person came to him and said, Brother so-and-so, how did you get that blessing from the Lord? And he said, I believed God for it. And he said, when he said that out of his mouth, something, there was a check on the inside of him. There was something that just didn't feel right about saying, I believed God for it. And he went before the Lord a little bit later and he asked, God, what was that? Why did I feel that way when I said that? And the Lord spoke to him and said, notice that when you responded, you only made reference to your faith in receiving that. And the Lord started asking him some questions. He said, where did you get the faith to believe me for that? And he said, well, it was from you, Lord. And he said, and when you felt like quitting during that time you were believing me, who strengthened you? Who encouraged you to continue to stand? He said, well, that was you, Lord. And it persisted in many more questions like this. But the bottom line is this, is that the Lord showed him, even when he thought he was believing God for it, he was putting the emphasis on, I did it, and God was saying, I was there all along, and it was my grace that even gave you the ability to believe me for it. So the whole point is this, it's by grace that we are healed. Even when we hold fast to something and we're really confessing for something and we're believing God for something, it is the grace of God ultimately that's providing the healing in our life. So again, let's not get the cart before the horse. Let's give the glory where the glory is due and know it is by God's goodness, His grace, and His love that we receive everything that we need from Him. So now, let's go to Zechariah. And if you can't find it in your Bible, all you got to do is go to the book of Matthew and then go backwards and go past Malachi. And once you go past Malachi, you'll head up on Zeke Road, glory to God. That's Zechariah. And we're going to look at chapter 4 because I believe there's a prophetic word that's given right here that illustrates to you and I how we are to live our lives, how we are to pursue anything for God. And this certainly applies to healing. So Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 1. It starts off by saying, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep." Now, how many of you know that this is not just talking about being physically asleep? This is talking about being spiritually asleep. When you look at it from a prophetic perspective, you can see that this is something that while many people are physically awake and they seem like they are living their lives, they are spiritually asleep. They are not awake to the things of the kingdom of God. They're not sensitive to it. They are sleeping on God. And I'm here to tell you that this can actually happen with the church too. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, there is an interesting verse where the Apostle Paul said to them, he said, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Now, he's talking to a church there. So what that shows us is that evidently a group of Spirit-filled, born-again believers can be asleep and looking like they're dead. And what I mean by that, spiritually dead. Not having their lives quickened in God. You know, it's interesting. You can look at some older people, and we've got family members, and I'm sure you do too, that you can be sitting there. Say you go have Thanksgiving meal with a group of family, and then after you get your belly full of some turkey, and everybody goes into the living room to sit on those couches and recliners and start watching some football, that the older guys start falling asleep. That's why I believe the Bible talks about the old men shall dream dreams, hallelujah, because they're taking more naps than the rest of them. But in the process of this, he's sleeping, and there's certain times where you have to go and you put your hand in front of their nose because you're like, is this person still alive? Because there's no evidence that they have not passed on and gone on to be with the Lord. And then all of a sudden they'll snore sometimes and you know they're still awake. My point is this, is that sometimes somebody who is sleeping can look like they're dead. And I think it's that way spiritually, is that we can be spiritually sleeping and we look like the world. We don't look anything different than them. And I believe that's what he's encouraging us here. Wake up. Get your spiritual antenna set right. Be alert, sober, vigilant, as Jesus told us over and over again. Be watchful. Hallelujah. Be awake to the things of the Spirit. And this is important for healing. Because I think some of us have gone to sleep on this subject. Some of us maybe have some physical needs in our life, and maybe we've asked God to heal us in different times, or we've had hands laid on us, but we've let it go to bed. We don't need to do that. The Bible tells us that we are to be angry and sin not, nor let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This is in the book of Ephesians. And that's not talking about don't go to sleep without reconciling with somebody. I mean, that's the way most people teach it. Really what that's saying is you need to be angry. You need to stay spiritually awake and know that the devil is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you stay alert to that fact and you keep that flame of anger towards the kingdom of darkness burning bright. Hallelujah. Don't give place to the devil in your life. And many of us do that. We give place to the devil. We're letting him eat our lunch and pop the bag. It's time for us to rise up and say, no more. I am not going to live in this pain. I do not have to settle for this. This is not my inheritance. If Jesus paid the price for me to live free from sickness, disease, pain, and infirmity, then bless God, I'm going to receive what His blood provided for me. It's time to wake up. Verse 2. And he said to me, this angel, what do you see? Now, I believe that's an important question because you know that has a lot to do with whether we're going to receive from God or not. What are we looking at? You know, it's like somebody will say to you, we say this in the world today, is, what are you looking at? Well, I believe God's asking us that. What are you looking at? What are you focused on? What is your perspective? You know, and when we're coming at this thing of healing, it is so easy for us to be looking at the doctor's report, to look at the zeros in our checkbook, to look at the circumstance, to look at the mountain, instead of looking at the God who can remove the mountain. And that's really important for us. We've got to change our perspective. And one of the best ways to do it is to look at this Word and find out what God's Word says. I was just encouraging somebody with this who has somebody that, a family member that needs the Lord, that needs some salvation and deliverance in their life. And I was telling them one of the best things you can do, we learned this on Sunday morning, is that you can say, blessed is the fruit of my body. Blessed is the fruit of my body. And you can even add that little three words to it. It is written, blessed is the fruit of my body. And you are throwing out there something. You're getting your perspective on something that's important for you so that you can see the transformation in that area of your life. So what are you looking at? It's time to get our eyes on the prize. And then he said, I said, now I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Now this is important because what he's basically seeing here is a lampstand that's of solid gold, which is an important point. And he goes on to describe how it has these different candlesticks and this different bowl on top of it. And there's a good visual to all this, but I believe the real point that we need to emphasize here is this. In order to understand prophecy, which this is a prophetic book, Zechariah was a prophet. In order to understand prophecy, this is a little side note, but it's an important point. You've got to know how to rightly divide the Word of God. Because the Lord will oftentimes give you visual illustrations in dreams, in visions, and things like that. And He'll show you an object. And the way you're going to be able to interpret exactly what that object represents in the situation is to rightly divide the Word of God. And in this case, we can find out easily what this golden lampstand represented. Because when you look at the book of Revelation, in chapter 1, he goes on to say the Lord Jesus appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos and he showed him some visuals as well. And one of the things he showed him was golden candlesticks, golden lampstands, seven of them in fact. And we know that those seven golden candlesticks were what? The seven churches, the representation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing here then is symbolic here is this is talking about the church. This is talking about a body of chosen, selected, called out believers. But listen to this, that are golden. Now that's important because when you go and study the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you come to find out something. Only one out of the seven churches that were mentioned there had no problems that the Lord acknowledged. Only one of it was the church of Philadelphia. The rest of the churches, God corrected them and said, you got this wrong with you, you're doing this, you have this fault, this blemish, there are these mistakes that you are making. Right? And what's important about that is, even though the Lord saw blemishes, faults and mistakes in six out of the seven churches there, He still called them all golden. He didn't say all the rest of these are silver candlesticks and this one is golden. They're all golden, which gold represents something. It's the most precious commodity we have here on the earth, which shows something of value, how precious something is. Hallelujah. So what this is saying to us is God sees you because you are the church. He sees me, He sees you as golden. He sees us as precious. He sees us as valuable. Even when we've got faults, failures, and mistakes in our life, He still sees us through the blood of Jesus as precious, valuable, and golden. Glory to God. And why is this important? Because I'm telling you, one of the reasons why we don't receive the healing that God has for us in our life or are not being used to bring healing to other people is condemnation. Because we have allowed the devil to come and tell us and tell us that we're disqualified, that God can't use us to heal anybody, or you can't receive healing. I have ministered to so many people that disqualify themselves from receiving God's healing in their life, even when they acknowledge that Jesus' stripes paid for their healing. But they disqualify themselves because of what? Their works. They look at their works and they say, nope, I can't receive because of this and this and that. I had somebody that actually sat in this healing school one day. He had visited us for the first time, and he came and he sat down with me, and I was ministering one-on-one with him. And he comes to tell me that he had cancer. He had terminal cancer. And he said, but, you know, I just don't believe the Lord can heal me because I've done all these different things wrong. I've made this mistake, and I made this poor choice, and when the Lord told me to do this, I didn't do it, and these things. So he basically accepted the cancer in his life because of his failures. And I'd never thought about this, but I'm going to tell you something. This will set you free. The Lord gave me a word of wisdom for him. I was sitting there and I was reminded of how the multitudes, thousands and thousands of people, would come to Jesus. Jews now. He was only ministering to the Jews. He was not ministering to the Gentiles at this time. So these were people who had the law. And these people came to him with their sicknesses, with their diseases, with their infirmities, and the Bible says Jesus healed them all. Now, you've got to know that at least a good percentage of all those people that came to him that were sick and infirmed were that way because they violated God's law. You know how you know that? Because God told them that if you keep my law, if you do what is right in my sight and all the different things the way he put it to them, he said, if you do this, I am the Lord who heals you and I will take all sickness and disease away from the midst of you. So if there was not sickness and disease being taken away from the midst of them, if they had it in their life, then somehow, some way, they were living unrighteous lifestyles and they were missing it in a certain area. But here's the good news. Jesus healed them all. Those that had violated the law, those who had made mistakes. So it doesn't matter the mistakes we've made or how we've fallen short in anything. It has nothing to do with whether we deserve it or not. It has all to do with whether we're going to receive the healer in our lives or not. And if we come to Jesus, it doesn't matter what we've done, how bad we've been, the Lord will cleanse us of that sickness and disease. Can I get a glory to God on that? Amen. That's good news. Praise God. So this is the solid golden lampstands. So it's talking about the church. But notice verse 3. Two olive trees are by it. One at the right of the bowl and the other at its left. Now this is important because this is the point of this vision he's having. It's not the fact that it's a golden lampstand. It's the fact that this golden lampstand is positioned here, but it has two olive trees planted on both sides of it. And I love the Amplified Bible because it brings out the whole point of this. It says these two olive trees are by it, continuously feeding the lampstand with oil. And you know why that's important? Because back then, you know they didn't have electrical outlets. You understand that? They didn't have electricity. So what they had to do was they put olive oil in these lamps, and based on how much olive oil they had in the lamp was how long they were going to be able to burn that lamp, right? So right here, what we're seeing is the two olive trees being planted by this golden lampstand was basically describing that they had an unending supply of the anointing oil in their life, which would end up providing them with the ability to let their light shine forever and ever and ever. Wow, isn't that awesome? So that is the whole point of this parable, which he'll go on to describe here in a minute. Verse 4. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Now, how many of you know that's just the right way to answer the Lord? Praise God. Don't try to act like you know something you don't know. Walk in reality because it's in the humility that you're going to receive the answers that you need. Verse 6, so he answered and said to me, and this is the interpretation, the interpretation of this parable. He said, he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now I want to talk to you a little bit about this guy named Zerubbabel because he's an important character here. Many people haven't heard of him, but this guy was a major part of what God was doing in the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. Of course, you're familiar with Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. And when you had Nehemiah and Ezra basically heading up the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, after they were taken away into captivity because of the mistakes they had made, they end up coming back, right? And Nehemiah and Ezra start rebuilding the walls. Zerubbabel then, after that, was the governor. And he was the governor. He was the guy that was in charge of rebuilding the temple. Okay? So this guy was very important to the whole grand scheme of God bringing the symbol of the presence of God back to the kingdom of Israel. So you could describe Zerubbabel as a man that just simply wanted to do something for God, aspired to be fruitful for his Lord and his God, to lead something and bring God's presence back in to Israel. So I believe there's a lot of Zerubbabels out there. Many of us, we want to do something for God. We want to live for God. We want to experience everything God has for us. We want to be the healer that goes around and ministers life to other people. So if you're the person that like we learned last week, we are anointed by God, and you're the person that desires to be used of the Lord and aspires to do something great for Him, this is a word for you too. You're a Zerubbabel in this instance. So this is the word to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now I'll tell you what, that is a statement that we would do very well to plaster up all over our house. I mean, to keep in front of us all the time that it is not going to be by my self-effort. It's not going to be by my works. The battle is not mine. The battle belongs to God's. This is a theme we see throughout the Word of God. Like I just quoted to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that these guys, they had these enemies coming against them. And then when they stood before the Lord, them and their children, then what happens? The prophet speaks to them and says something similar when he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for the battle is not yours, the battle is God's." And then when he says here, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit," all of this is reflecting the truth we see in the New Testament that we are not saved by our works. We are not going to live and experience anything from God based on our own human self-effort. It's going to have to happen by God. And Psalm 127 verse 1 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who are trying to build it." And basically what the point is there, if we're trying to do something, even with good intentions, trying to do what God would want us to do, but we're doing it in the arm of the flesh, we're doomed to fail. We're doomed to frustration. We are not going to be able to build it. The Lord is the only one that can build the house. So it is not by our might, nor by our power. It's by the Spirit of the Lord that all this is going to be accomplished in our life. Glory to God. I'm reminded right now of Romans chapter 7 and then Romans chapter 8. And I like to use this as an illustration of this because I believe it's one of the most beautiful pictures we have of how new covenant Christian living is supposed to be occurring in our lives. Most of us are still wallowing around in Romans chapter 7. What is that? Well, you look at the second half of Romans chapter 7, and basically Paul is saying, the things that I do, what I do, what I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And he's just living a big life of doo-doo. We need to get out of the doo-doo. Hallelujah. And we need to start believing God that there is a better way. And you know what the better way is? Romans 8. Which is the answer, the solution to Romans chapter 7, which is, it's the Spirit of the Lord. And when you study the book of Romans, you know what you find out? Holy Spirit's only mentioned like maybe one or two times in the first seven chapters of Romans. But in chapter 8 alone, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over and over and over. Why? Because He is the solution. He is the way we are going to be able to build our lives up and do everything God's called us to do. The Holy Spirit is the grace of God in our lives. And that's why he says, it's not by might, nor by power. Now this is interesting to me because when he says not by might, nor by power, basically what he's saying is the word might describes collective strength. When you look it up, the word might describes collective strength. In other words, when he's speaking this to Zerubbabel, what he's basically saying to him is this, it's not going to happen, this rebuilding of the temple and your success and what you are aspiring to do for my name's sake, it's not going to happen because of how many people you have. It's not going to matter how much help you have. It's not going to happen because of how many resources you have, how much money you have. Hallelujah. You know, some people think that. They want to build a ministry and they're like, well, God, if I just had money, I could do it. No, I love what R. W. Shambach, the Prince of Preachers, used to say. He said, you don't have a money problem. All you need is faith in God. Hallelujah. It's a faith problem. It doesn't matter how many resources we have. It doesn't matter how many people we have. It's what we need is the Holy Ghost in our life. He is the collective strength that's going to provide everything we need in our lives. So we got to learn to look to Him and not people in our lives. Praise God. So it's not by our collective strength, but it's by what? It's not by power either. Power describes our individual strength, meaning, well, I think I can figure this out. I think if I muster up some strength and some resolve, I can push through this and make it happen. No, what the Lord's telling him here is, it's not going to happen by your own individual strength, Zerubbabel. It's not going to happen because you can will yourself through it. It's not going to happen because you can figure it out. It's only going to happen. I'll tell you, if you can figure it out, it's probably not God. Because God does not let us try to figure it out in ourselves. He's going to require you to walk on some water and do things by faith and getting out on the edge of the branch where the best fruit is. Glory to God. That's where the good fruit is. So it's not going to be by our collective strength, our might. It's not going to be by our individual strength, our power. But it's going to be by His Spirit that we're going to accomplish anything in our life. And this means receiving healing in our own life. We got to get our eyes on what the Lord has done, and it's going to be ministering healing to other people. Now look at verse 7. This is an awesome one. He goes on to say, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Now I love this first question when he says, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Now, you know, one of the biggest problems I've found in people receiving healing in their life, you know what it is? Is that they know all too well who their mountain is. They know exactly who their mountain is. They know exactly everything about the sickness and disease they got in their body. They've done their research. They've Googled it. They know everything about the sickness and the disease that they have attached to their body. They have fueled it and they have studied it and they have deepened their understanding of it. And I'm telling you, It's okay. You don't need to bury your head in the sand, but I'm here to tell you, if you give more attention to the mountain than you do the God that can remove the mountain, you're fueling unbelief, and all that's going to do is counterbalance what you're trying to get from God. It's important for us to not give too much attention to the mountain. And this is the way I live my life. I will tell you something. I have had things try to come against me, but I'm telling you, I refuse to give the devil the attention he wants. When he comes in and he's trying to rear his ugly head, I mean, I've got something that's going on in my life right now where it can be easy for me to look on the outside and focus on this amount of mountain in my life that doesn't seem to be going the way that I would want it to go, or I can choose to focus on the one, the two, the three things that are actually progressing, those that are pursuing the Lord and things like that. I can focus more on that, and that's what I choose to. The devil is full of pride. Lucifer had a pride problem, and that's really what ultimately led to his fall. But guess what? He's trying to get our attention just like prideful people do. And many of us are giving it to him. We're sitting there and giving him all the attention of, oh, the devil's doing this in the world. Oh, look what's happening in our society today. Oh, look what's happening in the political arena. And we're giving all this different attention to that. I think the devil has been very proficient in distracting us. We need to quit looking at the negative things that are happening and start focusing on the positive things that are happening. More people are getting saved today. There's a mass revival that's hitting the world. God's doing great things, and God's going to bring His purposes to pass. That's what we focus on. Not the mountain, but the God who's doing something to remove the mountain. So who are you, O great mountain? And I want you to notice here, who is the prophet talking to here? Who is being spoken to? He's talking to the mountain. He's not talking to God about the mountain. He's talking to the mountain. Who are you, O great mountain? Which goes in line with Mark 11, 23 and 24. It's not Hagin 11, 23 and 24, hallelujah. Jesus said this, red letters. He said, "You shall speak to the mountain." Look at it. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain." He didn't say talks to God and prays, "Oh God, please remove the mountain from my life." He said, "Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." So who's removing the mountain here? Not God. You are through your words. Now, it's the grace of God that's going to move the mountain. We can't do it by our might nor our power. But guess what? When we choose to line up and get our attention on the grace of God, operate out of that grace, guess what? Mountains remove. things change, and those mountains become plains.
You know what that is? It's basically saying this mountain's going to be so removed, we're going to have nothing but a flat area. In other words, there's no semblance of this mountain remaining. I'll tell you, when God takes care of something, He takes care of it, doesn't He? Amen. So He makes it a plain. And He, talking about Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the capstone. What's this mean? It's describing the finished piece. It's the last thing that will be put on the very top of the building of this temple. He shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Notice He did not say with shouts of faith, faith to it. What's important about that? It's the acknowledgement of what was happening here was not going to come towards, well, we believed God, we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, we're self-made men, and boy, we trusted the Lord and it ended up happening in our life. No, we're going to only be able to say grace, grace to it. Reminds me of one of Jesus' parables in Mark chapter 4. Do you remember in all of these parables, He oftentimes referred to seed and how a harvest came forth? In one of His parables, He said this. He said that this guy sowed seed, and he went to sleep, and he rose, and then the seed began to sprout forth, and it brought forth first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. In other words, there was a process, and it says this very powerful phrase, and he himself does not know how. That's important. That means that the guy that did the sowing, which it doesn't even matter who the guy is, he just put the seed in the ground. When he sowed it, he didn't know how the seed ended up producing. You know, farmers are not necessarily known to be the most intelligent people on the planet. But you know what they are? People that know how the laws of this planet work. And they know if you just put a seed in the ground, if you cultivate it, if you water it, if you do all these different things, guess what? Harvest is going to come, amen. That's the way we need to be. We don't need to be the sharpest knife in the drawer. We don't need to be the brightest bulb. We just need to be the people that know how things work in the kingdom of God, cooperate with the grace of God, so that when it starts to come forth, when people ask us, how did this harvest come in your life, Brother Trey? How did you see so much fruit happening in your life? You yourself should not know how. Amen. You should be able to tell those people and say, I don't know. All I know is God brought the harvest. Glory to God. So it's grace, grace to it. That's how the mountain gets removed in our life. Verse 8. Hallelujah. I'm amen. I hope y'all are amening me as good as I'm preaching this morning, because this is good. This is blessing me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Boy, that reminds me of a scripture. And right now, as you're watching this, we're meeting live for Healing School on Thursday morning. This is our first week back, and I'm teaching on this very thing. So I encourage you that give it a little period of time and then go on our website and listen to this message that we're teaching on Healing School right now, because I'm going to talk about Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, which is what this verse is saying. His hands laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. How many of you know God finishes what He starts? And Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, not He and you, the grace of God began this good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Is that if God started something, He's going to bring it to full completion by grace. Grace, grace to it. Grace at the beginning, grace at the ending. Hallelujah. It's only going to happen by the grace of God. Verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Now that's an important question right there, is because you know most people have the tendency to despise the day of small things. In other words, they get that little blade that I talked about. First the blade. They don't really esteem the progress that they are making in different things. And I want to just encourage you with something. The devil loves to do one thing in our life. He always likes to set the carrot before us and always get our attention on what we haven't attained to yet, what we haven't received from God. The Lord has corrected me on this before. And I remember one time I was
struggling with some things in my flesh, and I remember I was praying about it, and I was like, oh God, when is these things going to change in my life? And I want to see difference in this, and I aspire to see this temple, the capstone, come on it. And the Lord came back to me and said, yeah, but look at how far I've brought you from. And then immediately I began to look back. At that point in my life, I was born again for about 4 years. And I saw that in a 4 year short period of time, He had grown me so much. He had changed so much in my life. I'd seen miracle after miracle. But the devil was not letting me focus on what God has done in my life. He was always keeping before me what I need to be doing, which resulted in condemnation, which resulted in me always feeling guilty, always being discouraged. But we have to learn the balance. While we want to forget the things which are behind and press forward, we got to remember that God's done great things in our life. And those things, we're supposed to be glad in them. That's where the joy comes from. So we've got to have this healthy balance of appreciating, respecting, and celebrating the victories God's given us while giving the attention to the victories we want to see in the future. That was a good word right there. Praise God. So who has despised the day of these small things? Quit despising them. Quit disesteeming them. Start focusing on, man, God, you've done great things in my life, and I'm going to spend some time praising you and rejoicing in the miracles you've had in my life. Hallelujah. For these seven rejoiced to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, you know, we see that over in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, I believe it is, where it basically says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. You know, God is scanning the earth constantly, and He's looking for a people who are giving Him all their heart. And I believe Zerubbabel here had given God all his heart, and God had found a guy that aspired to do something truly great for His name's sake. And God said, guess what? It's the Spirit of the Lord, the grace of God, that's going to remove this mountain. But I don't want you to forget about something. Don't forget about those two olive trees, because that was the whole point of this prophetic vision that he had. It was that there were two olive trees planted on both sides of him, the chosen people of God, and the group of Israel that were rebuilding the temple. He was basically saying, these two olive trees, it's not going to be by your might nor your power. It's going to be by this olive tree and this olive tree, the Spirit of the Lord that's producing the life that you need. So, the big question then is, what are the olive trees? Look at verse 11. It says, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? See, basically what Zechariah was noticing here is the olive trees are what are key and critical in this. You got to know who these olive trees are, because they are the grace of God that's going to remove the mountain. Verse 12, and I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? So the continuous flow of the olive oil into those pipes to continue to allow that candlestick to burn bright. Verse 13, then he answered me and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Hallelujah. Now this is good right here. You know what this is telling us? The two anointed ones. Now, there is a lot of people that got more degrees on the end of their name than I ever thought about having. They got all kinds of opinion on who these two anointed ones are. But one thing that I have to basically conclude is, these two anointed ones stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now, if they're standing beside the Lord of the whole earth, then that shows me that they're equal to God. Right? We're not just talking about God, we're talking about God the Father here. That these two anointed ones, these cannot be human beings. Now, we're all anointed in Christ Jesus, hallelujah. We can all operate in this anointing. The works Jesus did, we can do as well. But I believe these two anointed ones are symbolic of those equal to God. And we know God is a Trinity. He's a triune being, right? And we got God the Father, we got God the Son, and we got God the Spirit, the three in one. And I'm here to tell you today, I believe these two anointed ones, which are symbolized as the two olive trees, are the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the anointing, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and Jesus in our lives are the grace of God that are constantly pouring oil into us that causes that flame to continue to burn bright and accomplish what God says we can accomplish. Glory be to God. Isn't that good news? Now, how many of you got Jesus in your life? How many of you got the Holy Spirit in your life? Then guess what you got? You got two olive trees that are right next to you. Now, Jesus, you know, we call Him Jesus Christ, right? But you understand, Christ is not His last name. He's not Mr. Christ. Christ is a reference. It's a title given to Him. And the word Christ literally means, yes, the Messiah, but it's important to understand really what it means. Christ was a term to describe a king, or the king in this case. The king. And it implies the one anointed to be the king. Right? Because you had to be anointed to be the king. So when Jesus is called Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, we're calling Him Jesus the King or King Jesus. Or the anointed one to be king, Jesus. Amen. So Jesus is the original anointed one. He had the Spirit without measure. The Holy Ghost came upon Him, and He had the Holy Ghost in fullness and measure. He was anointed to rule and reign in the place of His Father, be the express image of the Lord here on the earth. Jesus is the anointed one. But then the Holy Spirit is the anointing, we see this in 1 John chapter 2, that anointed Jesus. And what's interesting about this is Jesus didn't go about doing all the good things He did and healing all who are oppressed of the devil because He was the Son of God. Did He? He went around healing everybody. It said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. You don't see Jesus doing any miracles in His life until after the Holy Ghost came upon Him, because He had to be anointed, empowered by God to do it as an example for us. So what are we seeing here? It is Jesus, the anointed one, and the Holy Spirit, the anointing, that we have planted beside us. They abide with us forever. They will never leave us nor forsake us. They are in our lives, these two members of the Godhead, in fullness and abundance, so that if we will, like those branches, just attach ourselves to the true vine, there is a constant flow of sap, spiritual sap that comes into our branches, hallelujah, which forces us to bear fruit for God. Jesus provides that anointing in our life. And the Holy Ghost is who's supposed to be filling us up so that when we're full, our lamps are full for Him, of Him, and through Him, we are producing light to a lost and dying world. I'm telling you, saints, the Holy Ghost and Jesus are the ones who provide this oil in our life. And this oil is what is critical in our life for healing. It's the oil, that part of the light that's going to come, part of the heat that's going to come as a result of that oil is going to be the healing of God in our life. So we've got to understand, just like we see in this vision, that we are responsible just simply by knowing who we've got planted in our lives, putting our attention on them, get our eyes off the mountain, and let's get our attention on the golden, the olive oil that's on both sides of us. Hallelujah. And every time I think of this, I'm telling you, the Lord's got a sense of humor, but I think about Popeye. I mean, you know, we've watched that cartoon before, and who was Popeye? Popeye was a guy that, he wasn't necessarily all that strong. Boy, he couldn't do a whole lot until he opened that can of spinach. And when he ate that spinach, hallelujah, he ended up getting supernatural strength. Well, I'm here to tell you today, it ain't the spinach of this world that's going to make us strong to do something great and awesome for God. It's having olive oil by our side. Hallelujah. So like he says, I am what I am, right? What did the Apostle Paul say? I am what I am by the grace of God. It's not me being the one that worked the hardest, me being the one who was the smartest, me being the one that believed God the most. It was the one that just simply said, "It is your grace, Lord, and I receive it in my life today." In Jesus' name. Judy, come on up now. Praise God. I hope that encouraged you today. Because I think we put too much on our own plate. I think that sometimes we put so much attention and we didn't know what we were doing, but we put it too much on ourselves. And we look at it like, well, if I could just be doing more, if I would just do this differently. And we think of all these 7 keys to victory, 12 keys to living an overcoming life, that we'll be healed in our life. I think sometimes we can miss it that way. If the Holy Spirit inspires you to give some attention to those things, then by all means do it. But I'm here to tell you today, I believe the word of the Lord to the Zerubbabel out there is this. It's not by your might. It's not going to be by your power that you're going to receive healing in your life or that you're going to minister healing to others. It's not by collective strength in your life. It's not going to be because you've got all the circumstances lining up in your life the way they need to be. God is going to provide it by the Holy Spirit. So let's receive from Him today. Let's receive the grace of God for our healing today and know that Christ has already done it. We've already got it. Hallelujah. The mountain is going to be removed when we just rise up in understanding who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus, and we speak to that mountain and we command it to be removed. And we're not going to be able to say, well, it was my faith that removed that mountain. We're only going to be able to say, I don't know how it happened. It was the grace of God. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for the life that You've given us. We thank You for the precious, powerful Holy Spirit, the anointing of God that You have poured out on our life. And we acknowledge today, it's not by our might, it's not by our power that we're going to receive healing or help others to receive healing. It's by Your Holy Spirit. It's by the anointing in our lives. And Jesus, we acknowledge You as the source of all salvation, which includes healing. You are the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Lord, we thank You that we as the branches can abide in You. And by what just staying attached to You, keeping our perspective on You, by having relationship with You, we can receive grace in our lives to receive our healing and minister it to other people. We thank You for that today. That Lord, as Zerubbabel's, as those who aspire to live for You and experience everything You say is ours to have, we acknowledge today that unless You build the house, we're laboring in vain. And we say today, we will labor no more. We are free. We are healed. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. And I'm here to tell you today, praise God, you are healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Well, if this ministered to you this morning, I encourage you to write in the comments line something that really spoke to you. I think sometimes we don't really see the value of what the Lord ministers to us as being able to help somebody else. So if you were listening to this today and there was something that just jumped out at you and you realized, man, this is something that's real for me today, put it in the comments line. That might be able to help somebody else that's watching receive the same revelation you did. And we encourage you as well, if you're watching this, to give us a thumbs up, like and love this video, as well as share it. Put it out there so other people can know the goodness of God's grace in their life, so we can receive all together everything God has for us. I'm here to tell you, saints, the work He began, He will complete it. He's doing a great work in our lives, and we are glad. Hallelujah.